First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 5th, 2020, Mark chapter 5. What had happened?
Please stand. Reads Mark 5, verses 19b through 20. Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus has done for him, and everyone was amazed. Be seated.
Very good. Sometimes we have a hymn we sing, this is my story, this is my song. That's kind of the idea that we think of today. When we look at our Bible, we're going to be again in Mark chapter 5. We're going to look at the first 20 verses. Sometimes you wonder, what happens? What influences us? What kind of problems do we have? And as we think of the first of the year, that God, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, God has looked at you. And as we've noticed through some of the prayer requests we've had today, God sees you. God is encouraging you. God is someone who is focused on you as we should be focused on Him. Some of that is because when we think of all the things the Bible says about us as people, as humans, this can characterize us. This is how we are at the beginning. Walt Whitman wrote this poem, Crossing Brooklyn Ferry, of his own capacity for evil. I am he who knew what it was to be evil. I too knitted the old knot of contrariety, blabbed, blushed, resented, lied, stole, grudged, had guile, anger, lust, hot wishes I dared not speak, was wayward, vain, greedy, shallow, sly, cowardly, malignant, the wolf, the snake, the hog not wanting in me, the cheating look, the frivolous word, the adulterous wish not wanting, refusals, hates, postponements, meanness, laziness, none of these wanting. If you have a copy of Leaves of Grass, that's in that edition of his poems. So at least he recognizes that there's problems. At least he recognizes that he's not a perfect man and that he has significant needs. In your Bible, Mark chapter 5, let's take a second and look at this opening verse just by way of explanation. Mark 5:1, they came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. Now, if you're like me, sometimes you give people directions where to go. Where do you go? And the tendency is to go up by this place and turn a right. Or when you see this, don't follow the sign, go a different way. And I don't like it when people do that to me, because I don't know what they're talking about. I don't know where I'm looking at. Sometimes I just want, can you just give me a street address and I'll put it in my GPS? I've actually had my GPS not work right. Because if I get far enough out of town or there's a lot of trees, I've driven in circles for a while because the GPS kept just knowing one location, but the rest of it, it just would spin me around to that same location. Where are we? What are we talking about? If you remember previously in Mark chapter 4, we had this amazing storm, this storm that the word to describe the storm was used in passages outside the Bible to describe a hurricane. These experienced fishermen who'd been on this lake all their lives were sure they were going to sink. Jesus calmed the storm and they proceeded to go where he had wanted to go. They made it to the other side because Jesus wanted to do some things. Now, they came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. Sometimes the Bible is very precise with the way people refer to things, write things. Mark chapter 5, verse 1, telling this story, talks about the land of the Gerasenes. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 talks about the land of the Gadarenes. And, you know, where are we? Well, Gadara was a larger city reaching to the Galilee. If you look at the bottom of the Sea of the Galilee up there, you would see just a expanse of land, because I couldn't find a map that had both Gerasa and Gadara, which are two different regions. But Gadara is right down here. It's a bigger city. It has a larger area on the waterfront. But your Gerasa was a town 30 miles southeast of Galilee, and it was the capital city of this district. So, for example, there's another city that's kind of connected here, Cursa, 6 miles southeast of Capernaum, where a hill fitting the description of this passage could have been inhabited by people from this region, the Gadarenes. Mark called this area by the larger city Gerasa, which included the district name of Gadara. Mark speaks of the area. In other words, I've done this before. Some of my friends, when I've traveled, where are you from? And I've said, I'm from the Seattle area. Do I live in Seattle? No. Do I want to live in Seattle? Not really. But I'm glad to be here. So this area where Jesus had them take him on the ship could be covered by some different areas. Are you a Washingtonian? Yes. Now you can tell I'm not born from here because I say Washington. If you're born here, what would you say?
Washington.
With the R. You add the R. Washington. I grew up in Denver. And a suburb of Denver is Arvada. But if you're not from Denver, you're going to say Arvada. So different things. That, so I just wanted to go over. Yeah, I know there's different words. It's the same place. And you can call a lot of different things. Probably the gentleman who wrote these books called it by what they were familiar with. So Jesus lands. He gets out of the boat. And notice, this is our key word from Mark. Immediately, because Mark is a book that goes bang, 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 bang. Immediately, a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. What's going on? In the Gospel of Matthew, it records that two people approached Jesus. Mark and Luke say that only one person is spoken of, but they don't say there was only one. So very likely, of the group of people that we're going to discuss in a moment, two of them approached Jesus, but only one was doing the talking. Only one of them is recorded as mentioning words, talking to him, and answering Jesus' questions. These poor individuals were connected with an unclean spirit, a.k.a. they were demon-possessed men. They're very likely Jews. Remember that when we look at Scripture, this type of activity, demon possession, demon activity, is uncommon in human history, and it's generally only significantly noticed when God is beginning to do specific things of importance because Satan wants to interrupt. Very likely, this era with Jesus, the Son of God, in the world, interacting with people, telling his message, doing miraculous thing, very possibly is the highlight of demonic activity in human history to this point. Because Satan is standing against Jesus' activities. The rest of the Bible doesn't speak about demon possession as a common thing, but we commonly see it during the ministry of Jesus because Satan is out there to try and obfuscate him, to interfere with his plans. We're going to focus on the man who spoke to Jesus here because he's the one Jesus is talking to. The other one tends to not say anything. What were they doing? He had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. If you remember, when Jesus was buried, he was buried in a never-having-been-used-yet tomb, rock that was cut out. Our Jewish friends would normally construct a tomb that might be about the size of one of your bedrooms at home. It would generally be hewn out of rock, so it was very labor-intensive, expensive to purchase, but it would stay in your family for a very long time. Sometimes you would prepare one of these because you wouldn't know one of your family members when they might die and you would be ready. Generally, the tomb would have a stone kind of bench that would go away around the side of it, kind of when you would think of a little seating bench by one of your windows. And then above it, it would have, one or two large shelves that would have been carved out. Because, as in Jesus' case, if you just freshly died, they would lay you there, and then they would come back in several months or a year and put you in a small box. Every once in a while, if you look at your archaeology books, they talk about a bone box, and that's what it is. They transfer your bones and put it in there, write your name on the side. So that's the family tomb. This area seems to have been a natural rock outcropping that was far enough from the shore that it wouldn't flood. yet it seems to have had an accessible, relatively flat face. So some of these areas were tombs that were used, but it seems that many of them were prepared ahead of time. A rocky area that people didn't want to go see because, well, it was a graveyard, but it would have been safe generally from animals, from storms. And so the people who were demon-possessed, who would not interact with people on a normal basis and would be encouraged in many different ways to get out of town, this is where they tended to live, in this particular area of tombs. Matthew says that they rendered this general area unsafe because they would come out and be aggressive with people, holler, scream at them. Like if you go to the big city and think, who are those people? What are they going to do? All those fears would have been true with these people. Luke acts that these were, as far as I can tell from the gender notice, they were all men and they didn't wear any clothes. Naked, crazy men running around yelling at people, threatening them. No wonder people did not hang around this area. Sometimes they had tried to control them. They had bound them with chains. But these individuals were able to break their chains. What happens? Demonic forces, I think they're fallen angels, are a little bit higher than we humans, the Bible says, and they seem to be able to channel some special energy, some ability that we don't have, and that would include strength. So no, they're not humans, but they access forces beyond what is normal. So they were breaking chains. The shackles, broken in pieces. The shackles are the parts that also that connect to your wrists or to your feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Interesting how they use the term here. The word for subdue is a nice way to say that they tried to tame them. It's the word for taming an animal. But this one, especially this leader, the speaker, was uncontrollable. So, I want you to notice how the Bible has characterized these people who are unfortunate, unwilling, and I think they were unwilling slaves to these demonic forces. They were able to roam around at will, act as they wished. No one could stop them. Notice that the demons treated these men not in a good way, but their result of the connections with them was that they were constantly acting out what was imposed in them. There was no rest because they were up night and day. There was no chance to get their mind back. They were loud and aggressive. They hurt themselves, cutting their skins with sharp rocks. They fought against all the limits forced on them. This is a general characteristic of people who were demon-possessed, demon-controlled. If you noticed in your Bible, I skipped a little bit because I wanted to present that before what was going on, because Jesus had been speaking to the demon controlling the speaker. Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus was asking him, what is your name? Jesus had been speaking to the demon inside of that leading, outspoken person. He was starting to cast the demon out. He asked the demon to identify himself. And the demon begins speaking back to Jesus, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God, do not torment me. Remember in other occasions where Jesus has confronted a evil spirit, a demon, an unclean spirit to cast him out. The spirit has looked at Jesus and mentioned it by name. And I've presented that I agree with people who say, why would the demon identify Jesus as who he was? Isn't that what Jesus was trying to convince people of? But you have to realize, again, what is Satan trying to do? Satan is trying to interfere with God's plan. Jesus' death was prophesied and planned and would happen at a specific time connected with Passover. So these demonic forces identifying Jesus as who he really was, which Jesus never picked up on and pursued those discussions with them, they were trying to force God's hand, to change God's schedule, to get people to be, why are you letting them call you this? So they're trying to foment controversy, debate, anger. They're trying to make Jesus stand out. But it wasn't the time. So again, Jesus never stopped them from these comments. Again, this was the Jesus answer to them. Chapter 9, verse 6 of our book says the demon got on his hands and knees, by the way, and got in the position of worship before Jesus as he spake. Do you remember the garden just before Jesus was arrested? They asked, "Who are you? Are you Jesus from Nazareth?" And he said, "I am." What happened? And the Bible says that the soldiers who had come to arrest him went down on their hands and knees. They went prostrate because God honored his son that way by causing the ones that were ultimately going to lead to his death to have a moment where they recognized his unique, special place in this world. I think this is the same type of thing. This was an involuntary response by this demon-oppressed man. The will and power of Jesus brought this evil spirit to him so Jesus could focus closely on him, examine him. And the force of Jesus' divinity caused this man to go down on his hands and knees. Very familiar Bible verse, this term. My name is Legion, for we are many. And he, the demon-oppressed man, the demons inside him actually began to implore him, Jesus, earnestly not to send them out of the country. Legion, you know the concept, that's a Roman military term. It's used to describe a cohort of about 6,000 men. That was a Roman legion. I don't think 6,000 evil spirits were in this man. But the communication is that there were a lot. We'll get to that in a minute. There was a great connection. Because another stress about the Roman legion is how they worked together as a unified fighting force under whoever their commanding general was. Not a centurion. A centurion sent 100, had a command of 100. Whoever commanded the legion had control of 6,000. And they moved when he said move. They would walk over the cliff. Historical stories, if they're to be believed. But the idea of this 6,000-man group followed their leader in lockstep. And so however many of these spirits were in this region, only one is talking. It seems the leader of this group is talking, and Jesus is interacting with the leading spirit, the leading demon of this group. When you look at this, he earnestly asked him not to go out of the country. We're going to compare this with a parallels passage in Luke 8:31. What were the demons not wanting to have happen to them? They, notice that the man is seen as representing them clearly, they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. And if you look at your Bible, look at Revelation chapter 19, look at some other sections, what are they asking Jesus? They just didn't want it. It's not just Jesus, don't move us from here to someplace else. There's a specific place that is mentioned. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and Revelation 9 speak of a place where certain demons who have done particular things are confined to and limited. God in his mercy allowed Satan and his minions to have the ability to travel around in this world. But there was a place where particular problematic evil spirits were placed. New Testament also uses a phrase of them being enchained in this place, but they were not allowed to leave. They couldn't go here and there, couldn't run to and fro in the world, like the book of Daniel says. So since they were confronting Jesus and they had been causing so many problems, they asked him, don't send us with the others, Tartarus. Don't bind us in chains like the demons that originally sinned in the past. Please don't send us there. That's what they're asking, to not bind them forever and cause them to stay still. So what's happening? The demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. Jesus gave them permission. The demons wanted to enter the pigs, not to go into this demon-restricted zone, the abyss. Why? What's going on? This area where Jesus was called Galilee of the Gentiles. But that's primarily because it was not A, part of Israel proper, but B, it was mostly populated by Gentiles. But a lot of Jews lived there as well. And if you're in a Gentile area and you're trying to have a career at a job, you're generally going to have to work for the majority of the people. You're going to have a Gentile boss. And just as in some parts of this world, Christians are oppressed and not able to get good jobs, on your own time, you can type in what kind of jobs can Christians get in Pakistan, and that'll open your eyes. These Jews couldn't get really going with a job. They were discriminated against because they were Jewish. It's primarily a Gentile area. So they took jobs that others didn't want to do. And as I've been reading and looking, taking care of pigs was not an uncommon job for a Jew to take. What's wrong with that? Pigs are unclean animals. They're not supposed to have contact with them. Not just not eat them, they're not really supposed to even have contact. But these Jewish folks, in order to try and make a living the easiest way that they could, who knows if they could have found anything else, they might have had to farm, they would have whatever. I agree with people who say that likely the owners of these pigs could have been Jews. If not, the workers were probably Jews. They would have sold the meat as good business. Why pigs? The demons asked to go into the pigs. Why? Well, these demons are unclean spirits. They inhabited in people that became unclean because of their influence. Perhaps there's an affinity between unclean animal and unclean spirit. I don't know. I'm just guessing. But it's odd that they asked to go into the pigs. It could be as simple as, from where Jesus' location was, you could see the pigs up there on a bluff. It could be that simple. But I wonder if there's anything to do with it. I don't really know. And, you know, unclean demons are acting erratic. So it could just be the first thing that came to the guy's mind. I don't know. So Jesus did cast the spirits out, and he let the spirits enter the swine. The herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea about how many? 2,000. It's a big crowd of animals. And they were drowned in the sea. The demons left the man, entered 2,000 pigs, maybe a third of a legion. Maybe there were 6,000, I don't know, but only 2,000 pigs went over. Maybe that's all the ones that they could find nearby. But notice, these demons, I believe, caused these animals to go into the sea. Why? Demons, unclean spirits, they don't have anybody's good in mind. And I don't think the pigs had a death wish. I think when these spirits went in, they decided to cause as much trouble as possible. And so since they were already harming these humans, they proceeded to harm the animals that they entered in. And what worse harm can you get other than to cause it to die? That's what I think that was going on. The issue was that these Jewish folks working with these animals were, I think, in transgression of God's law because of their contact with what God said was an unclean animal and they shouldn't be around. So this was an act of judgment on Jewish owners, Jewish workers, because they shouldn't have been doing this to begin with. Where do the demons go next? Don't know. Doesn't say. So I won't guess. So now what happened? The herdsmen ran away and reported into the city and the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. Why is that? Well, curiosity now has a new place to run. What had happened, the pig herders were responsible for the animals in their care, like a shepherd. So these pigs, what happened to them? They died. Oh, 4 or 5? No. Was there some swine flu? No. What's going on? They're all dead. What? See, they were responsible for these animals, and they did not want to be blamed. So imagine they came into their bosses. Hey, what's going on? Oh, the pigs are all dead. What happened? Well, this guy cast a bunch of demons in them, and they ran over the ocean. Yeah, right. Tell me again what happened. And imagine the discussion they would have had. Where's the money? Did you bury the money? What did you do to them? Did you scare them? So this story was fantastic at the least. So everybody's coming to check out this story. Those who had seen it, so there seems to have been other people around who were not demon-possessed. And maybe they're just traveling. Who knows? We don't have the story. Maybe they were on the ocean, the Sea of Galilee. Those who had seen it described to them that what had happened and about the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. So they said, they told the story? Yeah, that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened, even though it's amazing. Jesus' disciples would have been there. There were others who were on the scene. The demon-possessed leader of the group, because of his aggressiveness, he would have been recognized. Other people would have seen him. I know that guy. What's going on? And now, what has happened to this guy who was so crazy he could be like a strong man and pop chains? He is sitting quietly. He has clothes on, which the rest of them, they were marked by, other gospel says, running around naked. He was clear in his actions, his words, and his mind. Very likely people were, he would have been wounded from the things we see. Perhaps people are giving him some general medical care as well. So Jesus had this effect on him, could change what no one else and nothing else could change. What did they do? They asked the people asked Jesus to leave, Mark 5:14-15, because they were afraid. What could they possibly have been afraid of? Do you have things you like to do? I get up in the morning, get a cup of coffee, I'll get a little snack maybe. I like to look at the news. That's kind of what I do first thing unless something else is going on. You have habits. I don't get up in the morning and jog 3K because I can't jog anymore. But there's some things I just don't do. I eat cauliflower, but I don't particularly choose to have cauliflower on a stick as my first thing to have in the morning. So there's things you like, things you don't like. Jim loves sauerkraut. That is not one of my character traits. Nothing wrong with that. It's just not me. So what's happening here is these people, what's going on with them? The only thing they wanted was for Jesus to leave. They didn't want him to do things like this anymore. Jesus did this amazing thing, helped the man, brought a little judgment into people's lives, maybe a lot of judgment into people's lives, I think, by causing the separation of these animals they shouldn't have had contact with to begin with. But he changed this man. They liked, this is my view, other people think this as well, I agree with them. They liked their lives as they were, without people like Jesus around. Because what happens with people like Jesus around? He cost them money. That was their biggest thing. They lost a lot of money because, you know, 2,000 pigs, it'd bring you a lot of value. And Gentiles, like me, I like to get up and have a little bit of bacon in the morning too. Not every day because I'm trying to be righteous, but I go to the doctor once in a while. And you can't have bacon every day. But pork roast and such like that, they was good. He changed people. These folks wanted to be left alone. I don't want to be one of those religious people. I don't want to be talking about God and praying and stuff like that. I got other things to do. Why would I do that? He also brought justice and judgment. Well, who knows what God really says? Other gods say different things. Why should I change? Some people are perfectly fine to work with pigs and stuff. What did they want? They wanted their lives to go on without his interference. Just like today, most people you meet, you start talking to them about God, start witnessing to them. And this is something I have had happen to me. I start talking about people, talk about Jesus, talk about the Bible. And they say, the most common thing I have with people who don't want to talk with you, say, well, that is just your interpretation, your opinion. That's just what you think. A lot of people don't think that at all. And then people say, you know what? I don't want to give up X. I don't want to have to do X. I've actually had people say, I like to sleep in on Sunday morning. I've had people tell me, best brunch time, Sunday morning. I've had people tell me, best time to go shopping, Sunday morning. Why would I give all that stuff up and go to church? Why would I do those kinds of things? They want to be left alone. Don't try to bring Jesus into my life because I'm very happy with what I'm doing now. So, after these events had concluded, Jesus and his group get back in the boat because they're going to sail back where they were. This man is standing there. Who has he been around? He has been around these people who've seen him acting like a crazy man for who knows how long. Are they going to like him? Are they going to trust him? Are they going to befriend him? They were used to seeing him come out and run and yell, chase him with the stick. Who knows what he was doing? Does this man think he's going to have any friends there? No. Does this man think he can get a job there? No. This man has already seen that some of the Jewish people that are around were doing things that didn't necessarily follow their law. Would he think that these are people who perhaps would be as trustworthy? No. So what does he do? That's what I probably would have done. Jesus, take me with you. Jesus, get me out of here. As he had been getting in the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And Jesus did not let him. How disappointing do you think that would have felt? The one man who cared for me, who loved me, who could do things for me that nobody else could, he says, I can't go with him. And then Jesus spoke to him. Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Remember, there's other stories about Jesus healing people and telling them to go report this to the priest, because when the priest will come and receive your sacrifice for God's healing you, they'll ask you, what did God do for you? And there, in the Jewish temple, very possibly to the high priest, if not the high priest would have been around to hear, the man would say, Jesus of Nazareth, he healed me. Wow. That testimony would have been earth-shattering there. So Jesus tells this man, you're normal now. God has interdicted with you. I have changed you. I have given you God's help. Go home. His retasking was he now needs to give God praise. Who knows the kinds of things he said and talked about before? But now he should give God praise by giving his testimony. That is the powerful thing this man could have done, is give his testimony. I was like this, and then I met Jesus, and look what he has done for me. This is his testimony of change. He obeyed. For us, you and I are going to meet a lot of people. Go throughout the day, go out the week, go shopping, go order a taco someplace, get gas. You're going to meet a lot of people. Some are like you. They are in God's family. It's nice when you meet another Christian person. They talk about things. You share a lot of things. Great. We're talking about God and how to honor him. Others suffer the influence of the other side, controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the deceiver. How do we give God praise? We need to speak about mercy that he has shown to us. Show how they can find Jesus. I heard the words of God. I heard the truth. I heard the good news. And this is what has happened to me. This is what Jesus wants from this man. Some will ask you to stop and be quiet. You know, I don't want to hear this. I don't follow religion. I seek the divinity that's within me. They want you to stop because somewhere in their mind, they know people who believe in Jesus and do the right kinds of things. And they know that that is not what they're like. And most of us, we like what we do and we want to enforce our self-righteousness, that everything is fine, nobody worries about that, who cares, it's just your view. But Jesus always brings change. Jesus always brings change. That's how you can tell. The Bible says, by their fruit you will know them. Jesus said that. So Jesus brings change, and a lot of people are very comfortable in their sinfulness and will joke, I'll be in hell with all my friends. What a terrible thing to think, what a terrible thing to say, because it just shows you they have not reflected on what the future really holds. I've never been to Waffle House. Have you been to Waffle House? Have you traveled? Those are mostly all in the South, right? Is that right? I don't know where the closest ones are. A lot of my friends say, you have to come, and they'll say with the twang, you got to come visit me. We'll go to Waffle House together. Ethan Crispo hit a local Waffle House in his area looking for a late night snack. What he got instead was a surprise. As he entered the Waffle House on his way home from a birthday party for a friend, he noticed there was a problem. He walked in the restaurant. It was nighttime, kind of like our picture. This isn't of the actual location. It's just an illustrated picture. He said the store was full of hungry, heavily imbibed customers. Only one person was working. His name was Ben. So Mr. Crispo said, you know, I've just sat down at my table, and it's becoming clear I'll be going home with an empty stomach because only one guy was working in this whole restaurant. All of a sudden, from the blue, a man at the bar stands up. He asks Ben for an apron. So the one guy is working. A guy stands up and walks over. Can I have an apron? And he begins to work behind the counter. He said it was a transition so smooth, I initially assumed it was a staff member returning to their shift from break. But it wasn't. It was just a kind stranger, a man who answered the call. He bussed tables, saw him go back in the kitchen, heard a dishwasher starting, and saw him stacking plates. When Ben finally did come over before Ethan left to take his order, he confirmed the man's mysterious heroism. Who's that guy? Does he work here? Does he work at Waffle House? He said, no. The man wearing a blue shirt was so inspired by the Christmas season, because it was Christmas, that he started to go in to help. Pretty soon, a lady with nice clothes sitting by herself, high heels dress, she got up, asked for an apron, and started bussing tables and cleaning as well. A man named Pat Warner, who was a PR director for Waffle House restaurants, confirmed that the store was understaffed by a mistake. And Ben seems to have been the only salaried employee on a busy night in a sit-down restaurant. And the others, just from compassion, got up and began to help serve other customers. Pat Warner said it wasn't the first time customers had been seen helping in adverse circumstances, citing a similar situation during an ice storm in Atlanta years before. He said, that's just the great thing we have with our customers, the sense of community. Our original guy, Ethan Crispo, says it wasn't just one of the most wild instances of really cool people just coming together. Isn't it nice to dream that there's some place where people will get up and do things for you at their own, if not at their own expense, at their own wish, not looking for special attention? Now, we wouldn't know about this except this guy decided to contact corporate and said, did you know at your restaurant a bunch of people got up and just started working for free so that the rest of us could eat? And the guy says, oh yeah, that happens before. Not at places I've been. I know a lot of people know where only one or two people have been working at a restaurant, for example, and working themselves to death sometimes. So the story here is how great it is when Psalm 133:1, people dwell together in unity, people help each other, people have some common good. For we who are in God's family, the common good is to, as Jesus summarized the law, love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. So somehow we honor God with the things that we do. We talk to Him, we pray to Him, we depend on Him, we trust Him. And because of that, we can interact with each other, do good things, be helpful, exercise our gifts, make sure that good things happen. It happened in Waffle House. It should happen in church all the time. People are kind and friendly with me. I see people doing things for each other, checking up on each other, helping each other. And that's the kind of way things should go. And things work better that way. So as you start off the year, that's a good way to be thinking of. How do you summarize the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? The answer is obvious. Help us to honor you, God, with all the things that we do. Thank you for the help this man received. Didn't even realize, not in control of himself, what's going on. Thank you that Jesus came to him, interacted with him, even though there was initially conflict. And Jesus put him in his right mind and helped him to recover and fit into what more of a normal expected lifestyle would be. Help us to put our lives in your control. Help us to find the deliverance, the change from the Holy Spirit, the strength of new life, and help us to honor you, our God, and help us to interact with each other in a good way. Help us to love you and help us to love each other. And help us to love the world by sharing them the gospel, the truth of salvation. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,